special devotion to the Passion of Christ and the sorrows of Our Lady. Welcome to the show, Ruth. It's great to have you with us.
Well, thank you so much for having me, Ken. I appreciate this opportunity.
Now, and we connected right away yesterday, I think, with our joint devotion to Our Blessed Mother under the title of Our Lady of Sorrows, and just reading the bio there and the Passion of Christ that I have an affinity for. So I think we're kindred spirits. And this is a great – when I got to the studio today, I had asked Sophia for an actual hard copy of the book, and it was here when I got here today. Absolutely beautiful, and we'll get right to it. So we did chat a little bit yesterday. I know a little bit of the backstory, but maybe for our listeners, you know, how the project or the book came about.
Okay, well, first I just want to say that I did not write this book alone. I have a co-author who really did the heavy lifting, I think, into a much greater degree than I did, Dr. Joseph Holcraft. And he is the director of the High Calling Program at the Avila Institute. So I want to give a shout out to him. The book, Ken, actually came about through Our Lady and a petition, a novena that I did to Our Lady under her title of Our Lady of Sorrows, specifically for one reason and one reason alone. My sole plea and cry to her was, please, please, please pray to your son and ask him to bring my husband into the Catholic Church along with me. I had signed up for the what was then called RCIA program at our parish, local parish, and I didn't know, you know, for sure whether my husband would want to join me in this. I certainly wished that he would with all my heart, and I didn't know, you know, what that would look like to have one spouse Catholic and one spouse Protestant. And I can tell you, I was a little disconcerted and fearful about what that would look like going forward. And so I wanted the best for him. I love him with all my heart. I wanted the best for him, and I wanted him to come into the church because I knew that was the best. And so I prayed and asked Our Lady to please, please help me. On the ninth day of my nine-day novena, which was quite intense, I have to tell you, it wasn't just a quick 10-minute prayer every day. You know, it was really, really intense. I myself went through a book that a priest had written about the devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. And so it was quite intense. On the ninth day, about an hour, I'd say, hour and a half after I finished my novena, my husband came to me and said, "Hey, honey, what's the name of that lady at your church that does that introduction to Catholicism program?" Mm-hmm. And so I was just so grateful and so blown away that Our Lady had interceded for me and heard my prayer and accomplished this so quickly for me. It really did send me to my knees all over again and really reinforced and cemented my devotion to her under this, you know, title and under this devotion. So I wanted to spread the word after that. That's all I could do was tell people about this and spread the word. Amen. So that's how it came about for me.
Very good. And, you know, I had mentioned to you in the conversation we had yesterday, I had my wife had given me the Seven Sorrows Rosary, and I had heard about it from Immaculée. And then in looking at your book, the title of it is Contemplating the Seven Sorrows of Mary, a Chaplet with St. Alphonsus Liguori, published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com. I always like to tell our local listeners here that if you want to go pick it up locally, you can probably pick it up at the St. Jude shop. If you have to drive a distance, be sure to call them first and make sure it's in stock. If not, they can certainly get it for you. But I've been hit multiple ways in the last 6 months or so with St. Alphonsus Liguori. He wasn't somebody that I, you know, really came across a lot in up until about 6 months ago. And then Dan Burke had written a book on the uniformity with God's will. And then I was introduced to the glories of Mary. And then lo and behold, I get a copy of your book, and it looks like you're using Alphonsus Liguori as well in order to put this together.
Yes. This book is based largely on St. Alphonsus's meditation in his book, The Glories of Mary, about the seven sorrows of Our Lady, and which is just phenomenal. It's one of the greatest pieces. It's one of the greatest pieces that have been written about Our Lady under that title by any saint, really. I mean, it ranks right up there with the greatest gentlemen, you know, Saint Louis Marie de Montfort, and those who are known for their insight and devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. So he really was a marvelous guide to this devotion, and really, really helped us get into it. Yeah, we're very grateful to St. Alphonsus. I can't wait to meet him myself.
Yeah. So for those that may not be familiar with the chaplet, where did it come from?
Well, the devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows started with the Servite Fathers and the Servants of Mary. And that was, long time ago, Middle Ages.
Right.
And they really took that and developed it and promoted it. And then it got another shot in the arm through St. Bridget of Sweden. And St. Bridget of Sweden really, really promoted it. She had many visions of Our Lady. And Our Lady really spoke to her quite frankly and openly about why this is important to her, to Our Lady, praying this devotion and accompanying her in her sorrows. She made promises to those who would pray this devotion and would accompany her. This was back, you know, with St. Bridget of Sweden. So this was in the Middle Ages, a long time ago. And then she came again at Kibeho in the 1980s in Rwanda, and again pleaded with her children, all of us, to pray this rosary. And she gave more promises on top of those that she'd already given. She made more promises to the visionaries at Kibeho for what would happen if we were obedient to her call to pray the Seven Sorrows Chaplet, to accompany her. And I think one of the biggest things for me is that every time I meditate and pray a seven sorrow, one of the seven sorrows, each Marian suffering teaches me more about my relationship with the Lord and with Our Lady. And, you know, the more time we spend with Mary, the more insight we receive into our own grief and sorrows and trials and sadness and dysfunction and dejection that surround us every day in modern life. And that insight comes only through proximity and relationship. I mean, you don't get to know somebody without spending time with them, without listening to them about their troubles and their challenges. and what they're going through. That's how you really, truly get to know anybody. And certainly it's how we get to know our Blessed Mother. And that's what the Seven Sorrows Chaplet is all about. Truly, I think that's the core of it right there. Yeah. Leading us to greater intimacy and union with Christ through Our Lady, to Jesus through Mary.
Amen. And when we say chaplet, some people may not be familiar. When I got my Seven Sorrows chaplet, I think I actually called it a Seven Sorrows Rosary for quite a while, because it is similar to a set of rosary beads. And maybe we could help our listeners out by explaining what the prayers may be.
Yeah, the Seven Sorrows rosary or chaplet, I try to use the word chaplet frequently, only to distinguish it from the rosary that we're probably most people are familiar with. It consists of seven sorrows of Our Lady, the prophecy of Simeon, the flight to Egypt, the loss of the child Jesus in the temple, Mary meeting her son Jesus on the way to Calvary, the crucifixion, Mary receiving the in her arms, and the seventh sorrow, the burial of Christ. So those are the seven sorrows of Our Lady, certainly not the only sorrows, but those are the seven main sorrows that Our Lady asked us to meditate on and to accompany her in. So those are the seven sorrows. It consists of seven sets of seven. And I won't give away too much of what's in the book, but the number seven and the seven sets of seven is also very, very interesting when you read about the significance that has. So it's constructed and formatted a little different than the regular rosary. And our book is, again, it distinguishes it itself from other books on the Seven Sorrows in that we added some inserts into the Hail Mary prayers themselves to keep us focused on the sorrow itself and what we are trying to achieve, both for ourselves and for Our Lady. So it's a double... It's a double goal there, double mission. And I think that's probably, along with the phenomenal insights and writing of Dr. Holcraft about meditation and mental prayer, that's what distinguishes, in my mind, our book from, say, other wonderful books on the Seven Sorrows Chaplet.
And once you take a look at just a short chapter on the prayers, then you actually provide meditations, reflections, if you will, on each of the seven sorrows. The paintings that you selected are excellent. The artwork that's in here for those that intend to pray this chaplet, to have this book as a resource, both for the images that you can use. Some people like to use images as part of their mental prayer, or others may use the reflection, or both. But the reflections themselves are rather inspirational and should help those that are trying to meditate on those sorrows.
Yeah, I love the artwork that we chose. We were quite honestly, Ken. We were quite discriminating about about the artwork that we chose for this. There's a lot of art out there that depicts these scenes and these events in the life of our Lord and our Lady. But I think these really very much are reflective of those events and really do help you get your mind and heart ready for that particular meditation. You know what I did personally is I took my book and I took it down to my local print shop and I had it ring bound so that I can keep that page open without, keep my hands free, you know, to finger the chaplet beads themselves. And I can read and I can meditate on the artwork. So that was just a little trick that I did that really helped me to pray the chaplet.
Now, it's interesting, and it's not often you hear authors say that they use their own materials in their prayer life. So it's pretty cool. We've only got about 8 minutes left, 9 minutes or so. Again, the book we're talking about is called Contemplating the Seven Sorrows of Mary, A Chaplet with St. Alphonsus Liguori, written by Joseph Holcraft and Ruth Berghorst, who's on the line with us. There's a foreword in here by Dr. Mark Miravel, and published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com and locally here at the St. Jude Shop in Havertown if you want to go pick it up there. One of the things that's a little bit different and I had not heard of until I looked at your book was the Seven Sorrows and the Sacraments. We were just talking this morning, a group of us that have a prayer group, we get together on Wednesday mornings, and we were talking about the significance of the number seven, and is it a coincidence that there's the Seven Sorrows of Mary and we have seven sacraments? And not to give them all away, but maybe how you were able to tie the sacraments into these sorrows.
Well, you know, again, the number seven is significant, and in my mind, the sacraments that we've been given by our Lord tie in to everything. You know, they tie in to everything, every aspect of our life. And so what we tried to do was to sort of bring out one little facet in the diamond of that particular sacrament and tie that in to one of the seven sorrows. And I think it does give some insight into not only the sorrow, but also that particular sacrament. So you kind of get a bonus in that back of the book in the appendix there that you really don't expect. So that was our thought process, I think, regarding including that in there.
Yeah. And then, in the second appendix, you include the Litany of Our Lady of Sorrows that was compiled by Pope Pius VII. And I think I mentioned to you yesterday, I forget where I got the novena that I'm actually using, where you would pray this Seven Sorrows Chaplet followed by the Litany of Our Lady of Sorrows. So it's very similar to the one I've been using of late. And you included it for a particular purpose?
Yes, because it's a beautiful, beautiful litany, and I discovered in my own devotions, in my own prayer life, that litany, I feel like I could write promises associated with that, too, because Our Lady promises us things when we answer her call to pray the chaplet, and I think that the litany, I think that the chaplet followed by praying the litany also brings us in closer union with her and with our Lord, and it helps us to achieve those promises that she's said that we would receive. I think it's just a marvelous, marvelous addition to praying the chaplet. It goes hand in hand, I think.
I couldn't agree more. You mentioned earlier, and if people aren't encouraged already to pick up the book and start praying this Seven Sorrows Chaplet, You mentioned earlier that there's promises that are associated with it. In the book, you kind of you put them before the actual prayers. But I wanted to talk a little bit about it so that, you know, if people aren't encouraged already, that maybe some of these promises might encourage them to take up this devotion.
Yes, we included the specific promises of St. Bridget of Sweden, but then we also, of course, included the four additional promises that St. Alphonsus Liguori provides for us in the book, The Glories of Mary. And those promises sort of echo the seven that Mary gave to St. Bridget of Sweden. And those are just wonderful, wonderful promises. The second one, that Jesus would protect all who have this devotion in their tribulations and trials, and that he would protect them, especially at the hour of death. I mean, they're just such marvelous, marvelous promises. And, you know, Ben, I was reading just today in a devotion, an Advent devotion, Cardinal Joseph Zen, that he talks about, you know, the value of repentance and I thought to myself when I read this devotion, I thought, wow, you know, Our Lady of Sorrows is the gate through which we find Jesus. It's Mary who brings us, presents us, as she does, you know, she presented Christ in the presentation, right? She presents us before her Son to obtain for us the grace of repentance. And that's what she promises, exactly what she promises in the Seven Sorrows Chaplet, that we would receive the grace of complete sincerity and repentance if we pray the chaplet. And she does it. She really does it. I know from personal experience.
Yeah, and I really think that is something in my own spiritual life, you know, being a revert back to the faith 30 plus years ago, and often coming away from confession in years past, wondering if I was truly repentant. And the way I prepare for confession and then thank the Lord after has really changed over the years, I think as a result of growing in that area, and to think that the Blessed Mother can even take us to a deeper level in that, I think is critical to anybody that's serious about the spiritual life.
Yeah, and Advent, you know, Advent like Lent, similar to Lent, is a period of penitential reflection and a period of repentance. And so what better way to do that this Advent is to pray the Seven Sorrows Chaplet and to get this book and really, really dive, you know, head first into the deep end of that pool that is endless refreshment and light and joy. I just so much. She is new to me, and I have that joy of finding her myself, and I want to share that so much with other people who don't know her. That's my goal.
Well, I personally, I think you've achieved it. For those that are listening, if you want to grow deeper in your devotion to the Blessed Mother, there's, you know, the various consecrations. Ruth, you had mentioned St. Louis de Montfort. And, you know, Father Michael Gately in 33 Days to Morning Glory and the Knights of Immaculata and St. Maximilian Kolbe's consecration, which we always encourage, right? But once you've made that consecration in order to incorporate Mary into your daily life, I think that there's not a better way than this Seven Sorrows Chaplet. We've only got about a minute left, Ruth. When we talked yesterday, I knew we weren't going to have as much time as we would have liked, but anything you'd like to share with our listeners before I have to let you go?
No, just to say I agree with what you just said completely. What better way to keep those consecrations and devotions going, then by starting this devotion to praying the Seven Sorrows Chaplet and being obedient to Our Lady, as she's asked us to do at most recently at Cabejo. So,
very good. Amen. Ruth, it's been a pleasure to have you again. The book we've been talking about is Contemplating the Seven Sorrows of Mary, a Chaplet with St. Alphonsus Liguori, written by Joseph Holcraft and our guest Ruth Berghorst, and published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com. Locally, pick it up at the St. Jude Shop. If you can't get to those two resources, of course, the other big online book retailers will have it. Ruth, thanks so much for being with us today, and I will definitely be in touch. We have more to talk about, even if it's just the two of us. Thank you so much.
Yes, we do. Thank you so much, Ken.
You're welcome. God bless. Take care now.
Bye.
For our listeners, we've got another guest supposed to be joining us any minute now. It's Dr. Andrew Abella and his book, Super Habits. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years allows me to be here on Wednesdays and do a couple of shows and hopefully help you in your own spiritual life. I'm joined in this segment by Dr. Andrew Abella. And he's written a fantastic book called Super Habits, The Universal System for a Successful Life. Another book published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia area, encourage you to visit our friends at the St. Jude Shop and pick up your copies there before you run out to the bigger online retailers. Dr. Abella is the founding dean of the Bush School of Business at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. His award-winning, widely cited research on integrity and effectiveness in business has been published in several academic journals and in three books. He speaks to business leaders around the world about cultivating the super habits of success personally and in their organizations. Prior to his academic career, Dr. Abella was a brand manager at Procter & Gamble, management consultant with McKinsey & Company, and managing director at the Corporate Executive Board. He holds an MBA from the Institute for Management Development in Switzerland and a PhD from the Darden Business School at the University of Virginia. He and his wife, Kathleen, live in Great Falls, Virginia. They've been blessed with 6 kids and their first grandchild. Welcome to the show, Doctor. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you. Delighted to be with you.
And the book, we only had a second to talk before we came on. I had a chance to get into it a little bit with the advanced copy that I got. And, you know, I have a feeling this is going to be on the Christmas list. Not that the kids want it, but they're going to get it anyway for Christmas this year. I managed to drop out of college after about a year and a half. And I'm wondering if I had this book when I was in high school, that my life would have turned out a little bit differently.
Well, it's kind of why I wrote the book, because I think a lot of people struggle more in life than they have to, because they're missing these, what I call super habits, but the traditional name for them is virtues. But a lot of people have preconceived notions about what virtues are. And so I wanted to give them a different name so they would kind of reconsider them. Because what they are habits that are like superpowers, which is why I call them super habits.
Yeah. And, you know, in reading the introduction, you talk about the some of the many books that have been written, some of them a while ago and a few of them more recently, that try to delve into this topic. But I think you've taken a new approach on it, especially when you incorporate somebody like St. Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah, Aquinas, there's lots of books about habits and lots of books about virtues. But I think what Aquinas did, so this is in his Summa Theologiae, which is a huge book. A big chunk of it is called The Treatise on the Virtues. And what he does is he kind of goes through all the different virtues and shows how they all connect together. And you probably saw on the back of the book, right, we have this big fold-out poster, which is a color diagram that I came up showing you how all the different virtues like gratitude and generosity and courage and restraint, how they all fit together to make up kind of the whole human person.
And it was interesting because I think it's the first time I've purchased a book that actually had something like, or I didn't purchase it, got a copy from Sophia, but had that in the poster in the back of it that actually comes out of the book like it's not even attached. It just kind of falls out. So in your book, you go through 13 of the various super habits or virtues. Were they put in this order for a particular reason?
Yes. I put them in the order that one should develop them. So the way St. Thomas organizes the most of the virtues of our everyday life group up into the four, what we call the cardinal virtues. So prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance. Most people heard that, those at one point. Would be hard-pressed, most people, to define exactly what they are. Prudence, or practical wisdom, is the habit of making wise decisions. Justice, the habit of treating others fairly. Fortitude, or courage, the habit of moving forward, even though you might be anxious or afraid. It's not having no fear, that's impossible. It's just being able to move forward even though you are afraid. And then temperance or self-discipline is the habit of only following your feelings, your desires, when it makes sense to do so. And the important thing is to remember that each of these are habits. Because sometimes we'll talk about people and say, so-and-so is not very courageous, or so-and-so has bad judgment, or so-and-so is not very self-disciplined, as if those were something like the color of your hair or your height, you know, some like genetic characteristic. They're not. They're habits that all of us have the potential for. In fact, they're kind of like muscles. Have you ever been in a situation where you try a new sport and at the end of the day you go, oh, muscles I didn't even know I had are hurting me, you know? The virtues, the super habits, are muscles most people don't know they have. They're in there, in you, but you have to exercise them. So if you feel like you're kind of a fraidy, sort of like a fraidy cat kind of person, somebody who's not very courageous, it's because you haven't exercised the courage muscle very much. If you start exercising it, it gets stronger and it actually gets easier to be courageous. And so all of that to say, those four are covered in the book, but the most important one to begin with is the self-discipline one. Because if you don't have self-discipline, then you're just going to be a slave of your emotions all day long, every day. And so the first several chapters are all about the different, there are different virtues, different super habits that build up to self-discipline. So chapter one is restraint. So it's the habit of being able to say no when you have, when you're inclined to do something and you know it's a dumb idea. You know, like we have these inclinations, it's a stupid idea. And some people have difficulty restraining themselves from giving those inclinations. What's nice is you have St. Thomas's word, which is very sure because he's a brilliant guy. But we also now have great scientific research over the last few couple of decades. People have studied virtues like restraint. And we know kind of empirically, scientifically, kind of how you develop them, what happens when you develop them, and so on. And what we found out with restraint in particular is it doesn't matter how you practice, whether you're practicing through dieting or keeping a budget or just watching how you talk or whatever little drill or practice you do every day is going to make you stronger in restraint across the board and make you more self-disciplined across the board. It's a great thing. So each of the chapters is kind of the next step in moving up this path. I call it the on-ramp to the virtuous life, to the super habits life.
Yeah, no, it's kind of a like an out of God thing for me. So I'm in recovery from alcoholism, and a number of our listeners are in recovery from various addictions. And it just makes perfect sense that restraint would be the first step in growing in any super habit, because if we can't control ourselves, if we can't control our appetites especially the ones that have serious effects on us, then we're not going to get anywhere. So it makes perfect sense to me that restraint would be the first super habit that we need to take a look at and probably move far along with before we can move on to the others.
Yeah, you don't have to become an expert,
right?
But you have to have sort of some restraint. And then chapter two may be surprising to some people. But you saw it, is humility. And the reason those two go together is, this is Aquinas points this out, is that both of those are for moderating our desires to do stuff. So restraint handles our desires to do petty or stupid things, and humility handles our desires to do great things. And you would say, well, why would you want to manage your desires to do great things? It's great to do great things. Yes, but it's also possible to get carried away. Mm. And then to get in over your head. And so humility is the super habit of having a clear understanding of your abilities, which doesn't mean that you don't stretch yourself, but if you aim too high and you miss, you fall flat on your face, and then you waste your time, you waste other people's time. So those are the first two. So first restraint, and then humility. And then we have lots of research on humility in terms of how to grow in humility. Some fairly simple tricks, like if you want to grow in humility, every day when you're facing a decision, take a piece of paper and write down all the things you don't know about that decision. It can be pretty humbling to go through that exercise. And so in each chapter, what I try to do is take what St. Thomas teaches, take the modern science, put them together. No surprise, the modern science tends to prove what St. Thomas said 750 years ago. But then, as you saw from the book, I try to deliver it all through stories. So if you do give a copy to each of your 20-something kids, I actually think they'll enjoy it. My kids enjoyed it, and they would tell me the truth if they didn't, you know. I can always be sure of the truth from them and from my wife. And they all enjoyed the stories. My wife told me, and I agree, some of the stories actually make you cry. There's some really moving stories. I cried as I was writing them. All the stories are true stories of people who either demonstrating what it looks like to have a virtue like this, a super habit, or somebody who did a turnaround, who didn't have this and then grew and then had it.
And some people, when you look at it at first, and especially if you read the good doctor's bio, you're going to think that this is way over your head, and I assure you that it's not. As he mentioned, it's easily understandable. The stories are particularly good. And like I said, I think young people especially, I think even in high school age, should be aware of this and have it in their hands in order to avoid some of the pitfalls that we encourage, especially in the late teens, early 20s, it's so easy to get off track these days, that this book will definitely provide a solid foundation for somebody that wants to be a good person, do good things, and be happy in life.
The good news is, even if they're not quite there yet in terms of wanting to be a good person, but if they just want to be happy, or if they're just tired with the struggle of life, you know, it just shows them. And there's an easier and more effective way, which is to play in the direction that we were designed instead of going against the grain, you know.
So skipping ahead a couple chapters, and I haven't gotten here yet, so I'm asking honestly, I really don't know what it is. What is eutropelia?
Everybody loves that word. No one knows what it means because it's not an English word. It's not even a Latin word. It's from the Greek, but there's no word in Latin or in English that's the same for it. But basically, it's the habit of having good, healthy relaxation, good leisure, sort of playfulness in a positive way. And it's actually a virtue, which really surprises a lot of people. St. Thomas lays it out. And it's a really important virtue. And St. Thomas says why. He says because he has this beautiful line where he says, enjoyment is rest for the soul. Because if our bodies are tired, all we have to do is lie down or sit down and we rest. But if your mind is tired, your soul is tired, how are you going to rest? Even when we're sleeping, our minds are buzzing away, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you can get to this point in life where you're worn out psychologically and you just don't know what to do about it. And it's a sign that you're not taking enough time for rest and relaxation, but it has to be enjoyable. And so I lay this out in the chapter, tell some stories there, but it has to be, it's doing something that you enjoy doing for its own sake. Because too much of our lives are taken up by things we do for some other reason. So we socialize because we're networking, and we read because we want to improve our minds. We go to the gym because we want to get fit, you know. But what is the thing that you do just because you love it? You know, whether it's going on a hike or playing game with your kids or or watching sports, but something that you do for no other reason than this is fun for me, that's necessary and it's actually a virtuous thing to do.
And so you just sold it for my 30 something kid. And I think that this is so important for a lot of folks. So I worked in the IT world for almost 40 years, and how many nights I would come home and thinking about problems that needed to be solved, and it just trying to turn off my mind when I would leave the office. And I have a son that's in his 30s, and he followed his old man's footsteps into the IT world. And he was over a couple of weeks ago for dinner, and something fell and hit the floor, made a kind of a loud noise, and he jumped. And it was like, are you okay? What's the matter? And he says he hardly gets sleep because he writes programs all day, and his mind just can't shut down.
Yeah, and, exactly.
And my wife and I, he left, and we were talking about it, and it's like, what do you do for somebody like that? Like, for a lot of the years I was involved, it was like, I would go have a drink after work until that turned into too big a problem, or, find some other things like you mentioned that you enjoy to actually do. And I think I may have unknowingly found a solution for his problem.
Yep. Well, this is the beauty of the virtues of the super habits. Whatever problem you're facing, one of the super habits, or one or more, is the solution. Whether it's you can't get enough rest, you're too tightly wound up, whether you're anxious, whether you're having bad relationships with people, whatever that is. And so, in fact, the book has an accompanying app. There's a little QR code at the back of the book, but the app is free, so you can also just get it. Superhabits.app is the website, and you get the app, and it uses AI. And it texts back and forth with you, and you basically tell it, it starts with a diagnostic, answer a bunch of questions, but then it texts back and forth, and you tell it the problems you're struggling with, and it suggests which super habit you need to be working on. And then let's say you suffer from anxiety, and it says, okay, what you need to grow in is the virtue or the super habit of resilience. And then it gives you some tips for how to do that. And you can, again, go back and forth and say, well, that sounds too hard for me. I don't think I could do that every day. Okay, how about this then? And then until you kind of hone in on something that's small enough that you can do it every day, but it's moving you in the right direction. And I think the whole host of the social problems that we're suffering from right now are because of these gaps or these people lacking in these virtues. In fact, to the point where I've come to refer to the virtues as the human operating system. And our society is like an iPhone or a laptop where you haven't updated the operating system in a while. And you know what happens. And like the apps slow down or they don't work or you get hacked, you know, viruses and so on. That's what's happening to our society. We need to upgrade our human operating system, which means people just need to start growing in these different virtues.
It's amazing how you've managed to put this together, and assuming through your own education and research, and then combining that with, of course, the work of St. Thomas Aquinas. To say it's brilliant is probably an understatement. How is it that you were able to bring this together, or what was the inspiration to put this together?
Well, I've been interested in this for years. So I run the Bush School of Business at Catholic U. And so I've noticed over the years that for our students to succeed, it's not enough for them to learn Excel spreadsheets and discounted cash flow and all these things every business school teaches. We also start teaching them the principles of Catholic social teaching because we're a Catholic business school, so that's important. But even that's not enough. I realized that without these super habits, if you're an anxious mess, or if you have difficulty getting along with people, or if you have no self-discipline, I can teach you every brilliant business trick in the world, but you're going to fail, you know, or you're not going to be as successful as you could be. So I start to realize how important these are. And then the blessing for me is working at Catholic University. We have some of the best theologians and philosophers and psychology faculty in the world. And so, and they're friends of mine, you know, I've been there 22 years. And so I'm just a humble marketing professor, right? But working with all of them, I'm learning from them, I'm putting it together. And in marketing, what we do is we take ideas and we learn how to communicate them, you know? And so that's basically the way I see my job with this book is I'm communicating the value of the virtues by calling them these super habits, and then just showing how powerful they are and how easy they are to acquire and the tremendous benefit that comes from them.
Yeah. And so the way it's systematically laid out, that one builds upon the next, especially, I guess, for a student would be really easy to go through. But for somebody like me, who's 60-something that missed out on all this stuff for the last 50 or 60 years, it's a simple process for complicated people.
Yeah, it is simple, it is straightforward, and the beauty of it is it works at any age. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. The habits, the super habits, they take advantage of what the psychologists now call neuroplasticity, the fact that our brain can always change. You can create new pathways in your brain just by daily practice. It doesn't matter. You could be 89, 99, doesn't matter. You just practice something new, your brain will change, and you'll build a new habit, and then it becomes part of you.
So as you mentioned, you're blessed to be a Catholic U, and so it affords you the opportunity to talk to other people, and I'm sure talk to students about Thomas Aquinas and perhaps his Catholic approach. Or do you find that other folks that you come into contact with in academia and other circles, are they as open to it as the folks at Catholic U?
Yes, surprisingly, because the thing about the virtues is they originally come from the pagans, from the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans. So even though they are at the heart of the Catholic faith, you can be a person of any other religion or no religion and understand the importance of courage and justice and self-discipline and wisdom, you know. And so I do talks to businesses where you have a, you know, wide range of religions or no religion at all, and people still get this and they can still benefit from it. In fact, even though it's Sophia Press who published the book, and they're a religious publisher, the book itself, you, as you read through it, you'll see you don't have to be Catholic to understand the book. You don't have to have any religion to understand. So if you have a friend or a sibling or a child who's fallen away from the faith, they can read this book and not be kind of, the window doesn't shut down because it's like, oh, this is just another religious thing you're giving me. It's access. I wrote it deliberately to be accessible to anybody from any background.
And that it is. And that it is. We've got just a couple of minutes left. I'm out of questions. Is there anything you want to relate to our listeners that we haven't mentioned yet?
Yeah, what I would suggest, so if they can get the book, great. I also write on Substack. It's superhabit.substack.com. Superhabit singular in this case, unlike the name of the book. And that's free. And so I publish once, usually two or three times a month. And so there's a lot more information on Superhabits there on Substack. I also post stuff almost every day on LinkedIn. If anybody's on LinkedIn, they can follow me there. Or if they have questions, they can message me on LinkedIn and raise questions. If they have high school kids, they should come and visit the Bush School of Business because it's a great business school.
Very good. I have a couple of nieces that recently graduated from Catholic. Unfortunately, neither of them were in the business school.
That's okay. The rest of the university is great, too.
Yeah. No, I know. But it'll be interesting. Probably see them over Christmas. They both one of them lives out of town now, but I'll see them over Christmas and certainly mention it to them as well. They're 20-somethings that, again, more people that could benefit from this work. Doctor, it's been a real pleasure to have you in this the short segment that we did have. I know I learned a lot just from our conversation. Can only imagine how much more I'm going to learn when I get through the rest of the book. So thank you very much for being with us.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Again, our guest today has been Dr. Andrew Abela. The book is Super Habits, The Universal System for a Successful Life, published by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com. And locally here in the Philadelphia market, encourage you to visit our friends at the St. Jude Shop and pick it up there. Just make sure you call before you go. Make sure they have it in stock, because if they don't, they can get it for you pretty quick. Doctor, thanks again for your time. I really appreciate it. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you, too.
And almost another Wednesday in the books. Again, I want to thank all of our listeners for whatever part of the 2 hours you were able to be with us today. Next week, we're going to be putting up a couple of recordings again. Unfortunately for you, maybe fortunate for me, although Maureen always seems to pick the perfect recordings to put up when we're not here. But I'd ask for your prayers. I've been asked to direct the small retreat this weekend out in Elverson for 40 people that are in recovery. And then almost as soon as the retreat's over, I'm blessed to be hopping on a plane to head to Dublin, Ireland. I've mentioned a couple of times over the last couple months that we're working on a project to do a film on the life of Matt Talbot. And we had a sponsor that came through that got us to the point where we're ready to go and start filming. We filmed Father McKay's interview last week here locally in Philadelphia, but headed to Dublin to do quite a bit of taping over the course of 5 days next week, Monday through Friday. So I will not be here on Wednesday, so you'll get a couple of recordings. We'll be back the week after. If you want to learn more about that project, I'd encourage you to go to matttalbotfilm.com. The producer, Bill Rose, with Joyful Films, has done a lot of work with the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, including a video he did for Heed the Call with Father McKay. And Bill's the one behind us, and we're still got a little ways to go in fundraising if you want to help out with the project, and we'll keep you updated as we roll forward. So looking forward to that. And again, we're in that Advent season. Please know that you are in my prayers, and I ask that you keep me in yours as we approach the coming Christmas holiday. So much to be done. Again, yesterday was Giving Tuesday. Today's Giving Wednesday. If you haven't and dried up all your money you have set aside for giving, I encourage you to go out to InHisSign.com, click on that donate page, and make a contribution. No matter how small, every little bit helps, and we are really listener-funded, if you will. And you know, don't get a lot of don't get support from places like the Archdiocese or the church or those types of things, completely independent. So whatever you can do to help us out is certainly appreciated. Again, it's been a real pleasure for me to be here on this Wednesday, as it is on all the Wednesdays when I'm here. And I look forward to being with you again two Wednesdays from now on December the 18th. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.